Good morning. Really good to look out and see everybody today. Our numbers seem to be creeping up as the weather gets nicer, and we're grateful for that. We have a number of visitors here this morning, and we want to just take this time to welcome you and let you know that we appreciate so very much your presence, your decision to come and to be with us, and we want you to know that we're open to your questions and comments. If there's something that has been done here that you don't understand, we'd be happy to discuss it with you. It is our aim to do everything according to the Bible. And so we can point to a scripture for everything that we've done and said this morning. And so if you don't understand that, you have a question, let us know. Don't leave with your questions unanswered. Thanks for coming. Hang around after the services. Visit with us a little while. Get to know us. And most importantly, come back and see us again. So we're so thankful you've come our way, and hope that you'll return again and again. As you can see, we're going to be talking about singing. Now, I'm the last person in the world to be talking about singing from a mechanical perspective. I'll say more about that in a second. But I got the idea from this sermon from a book that I read recently on instrumental music in worship. I think most people understand that among churches of Christ, we do not use instruments of music in worship. And for us, it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of conviction. It is a matter of right and wrong. But the book that I read took the same position, that it was wrong, and made some very good scriptural arguments, but it also went into some historical arguments. Most people don't know this. I knew it, but it was nice to see it all collected together in a book. But a lot of the early reformers, when you talk about the Reformation movement, Martin Luther and others back in the 1500s and coming forward from that, many of them were opposed to instrumental music in worship. That's kind of been a hidden truth. A lot of people don't know that and don't understand that, but it is true. Many of them were opposed to instrumental music in worship. So it was nice to see all of that compiled together. And the most interesting thing of all about the book was it was not written by a member of the Church of Christ. That's what I found very interesting. It was written by a denominational person, and yet taking the same viewpoint and making many of the same arguments that we would make in regard to that. And from that book, after I read it, I got the idea for this sermon, especially as I got toward the end of the book, the idea about improving our worship, improving our singing specifically. But in the text that was just read before I got up in the pulpit, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14 is a great text for a number of reasons. Now, we know that it deals with miraculous spiritual gifts, a time when people were working miracles and speaking in tongues and doing things that are not possible to do today. Those gifts have gone by the wayside. They have served their purpose, and they have passed away. The 13th chapter talks about that, by the way. But those gifts have served their purpose. But in 1 Corinthians 14, in addition to that, we get a glimpse, a detailed glimpse, one of the few detailed glimpses into the workings of their assemblies. When these early Christians came together, what kinds of things did they do? In what ways did they worship God? And in the text that was read, we learned that there were at least two things they did when they gathered together, and that's pray and sing. Let's look at that text again, verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, notice the guy is praying. They're gathered together, but there's prayer going on. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. The inward man, his thoughts, his desires are being known, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, his understanding here is the understanding of people listening to him. And you'll see that brought out here a little bit later on, a couple verses later. But he's talking about speaking in such a way that the audience can understand what's going on. My spirit prays, but my understanding, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. Notice the little S. Most translators have decided, and I concur, that this is the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit in this particular passage. This is the human, my spirit, my affections, my desires, my adoration of God. I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I want to make sure other people know what I'm saying. I will sing with the Spirit. Again, that's my spirit, the human spirit. And I will sing with the understanding. Here's the kicker right here about the understanding part. Otherwise, that is, if you don't do it with the understanding, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, a visitor perhaps who comes, how will he say amen at your giving of thanks since he does not understand what you say? So clearly the understanding here is the understanding of the audience. And want to make sure that he speaks and sings in such a way that the audience understands. But I say all that and use that text just to bring out this point by way of introduction, that prayer and singing were an integral part of first century assemblies. Brethren gathered together, and a couple of the things they did when they gathered together was pray to God and sing. And we're going to focus on singing this morning. Now, I'm not so much interested in the mechanics of singing. If you want somebody to teach you about that, you need to get somebody like Colin or somebody like Joel Schaus or somebody like that. I know very little about the mechanics of singing. But I'm also persuaded that God cares very little about the mechanics of singing. He's more interested in the spiritual effort that is put forth. And that's going to be my focus today, the spiritual effort. Our attitudes and our affections as we approach singing. And the mechanics are important. I don't want to leave the impression they're not important. I just don't think they're as important as we think. The mechanics is what we like. That's what we want. That's what we like. God just wants our spirit into it. He wants our hearts into it. It's not so much whether you can sing beautifully, but whether you sing spiritually. And so that's going to be my focus this morning. How can we improve our singing in terms of the spiritual effort that we put forth? And I got about, 7 points or so. So I got to step this up and get right into it. And we'll start off the first thing. And that is that we need to realize that Jesus sanctioned singing by his example. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, this is shortly before Jesus goes to the cross, he has the Last Supper with his disciples. Now, we oftentimes call it the Last Supper, but what it really was the Last Passover Supper. It was the Passover time, and Jesus celebrates that Last Passover with his disciples. And during that celebration, he institutes a new memorial. The old memorial was the Passover under the law. That's about to change when he goes to the cross. And so he institutes a new memorial during that Passover Supper. We'll pick up the reading for context here in verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That's what we did just a few moments ago. We ate of the bread, and we drank of the cup, and we thought about Jesus and his death on the cross and what that means to us. And Jesus Institute, that's the reason we do this. I mentioned in my introductory remarks that we try to do everything by the Scriptures. That's the reason we took that communion. If you're visiting with us this morning, that's why we did that, because Jesus asked us to do so. Verse 29 and 30, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I'll come back to that a little later in the lesson, but my main point is verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We sometimes gloss over that, but Jesus is telling us here, and the Scripture is telling us, that Jesus partook of singing. He sang with his disciples. He sang the praises of God. And that's critical for us, because the Bible tells us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We call ourselves Christians. That means followers of Christ. And so we want to do as he did. And we want to do it for the reasons he did it. And so we need to realize that by setting this example, he's showing us that singing is an integral part of our worship, and that we should do this. Jesus did it, and so I should want to do as he did. And so we have that idea of his sanctioning. That's a very brief point and a short point, but I wanted to make it a point because I thought it was important. We should try to follow Jesus. And that means that if I'm going to do this, I need to do it in a way that Jesus would want me to, and in a way that pleases him. But here's where that lines up with us today. We need to realize that Jesus still sings with us. We don't think about that, do we? You know, Jesus is here today. Oh, I can't see him, but he is here with us. The Bible makes that very clear. We'll look at a number of passages, but let's start with the one about singing in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer here is about to quote an Old Testament passage. Hebrews 2 verses 10 through 12. And it says in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So the first hymn there in verse 10 is God the Father. And the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus. And it was fitting for God to make Jesus perfect through suffering. He's talking about his sufferings on the cross, his sufferings on our behalf. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, those who are being sanctified is us, and he who sanctifies is Jesus. So he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let me stop there. I noticed in the song we sang before we got up there, it talked about God our Father, Jesus our brother. And here he's talking about Jesus our brother. He's our brother because he shares in humanity with us. Son of God, God incarnate, you see. So he shares in humanity with us. But now catch this next verse. Here's where he quotes the Old Testament. And he's quoting Psalms 22. We don't have time to look at it, but go back this afternoon and look at Psalms 22. And this comes up right after the resurrection. Jesus is on the cross, Psalms 22, and he's dying, and he's praying for deliverance, and then it says, you have answered me. The answer came when he was raised, not before he died, but after he died and was raised from the dead. And then we see this in verse 12, and this is a quote from Psalms 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. So Jesus is our brother. He shares in humanity with us. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, and some of your translations will say church, the ecclesia. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Jesus is here with us when we're gathered together. And he sings with us. He says so right here. He sings with us. And we recognize this in other avenues of worship. Hold your spot here, but remember that passage. I told you we'd come back to it. Matthew 26 and verse 29. Jesus said, I will no longer drink of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus takes communion with us too. He communes with us. He drinks the communion. He's here. His presence is here. He communes with us. He sings with us. And we need to recognize that. Recognize the presence of God in our assemblies. He's also here in our prayers. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now think about that a second. The idea of prayer to Jesus. If you ask, some versions will say, if you ask me, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is close by, close enough to hear, close enough to listen to our prayers. And then he says, I'll do it. He'll not only listen to them, but he'll reply. He'll respond. So Jesus is with us in our worship. He hears our prayers. He responds to our prayers. He communes with us. He sings with us. And it's also true in our teaching efforts. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, in verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them, now catch that, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He's with us in our teaching. He's with us always. He's with us in our songs. He's with us in our prayers. He's with us in communion. So Jesus sings with us. And what that teaches me is this. If Jesus is here, and I think we've established clearly that he is. If Jesus is here, then when I worship, when I sing to him, I need to show some reverence. Worship assemblies are not playtime. Worship assemblies are not flippant time. Worship assemblies are serious and solemn times. We're singing praises to God and to Christ. And we should show some reverence. And not only that, not only showing reverence, but we should do the absolute best that we can. I told you at the beginning, I'm not one to teach about the mechanics. I know very little about the mechanics of music. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket myself, but I know very little about the mechanics of music, but I can do my best. I can do my personal best, and I can even try to improve upon that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with trying to learn a little bit about mechanics. Nothing wrong with trying to improve your ability to sing. But all of that goes into the fact that we know the Lord is here. And I want to give the Lord my very best. I want to give him my best singing and my best prayers and my best efforts at communion. And so that's why we learn. That's what we learn from the Scriptures in terms of improving our singing. Knowing that he's here will cause us to show great reverence and will cause us to do the very best that we can when we sing those praises to God. Not only that, but we need to realize that singing is a way of evangelism and edification. You've heard me say at different times over the years that when we get to the invitation song, that I'm going to stop preaching and we're all going to start preaching. And that's about the truth. And when we sing an invitation song, for instance, we are all joining together and we're singing to the lost in the audience. And we're trying to evangelize them. That invitation song is designed intentionally to make you think about your soul, to make you think about your relationship to God, to make you think about the coming judgment. And it's designed as a way for all of us to join together and blend our voices to try and encourage you. So teaching is just that. Singing is just that. We're trying to evangelize and edify. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and this is a rich passage. We read it sometimes, and we usually just talk about the vocal part of it, the vocal music part of it, but we don't delve into the rest of it very much. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the first thing he says is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Richly, abundantly, much, gobs and oodles. Let the word of Christ dwell. A Christian is someone who has imbibed of the word of God. Who has it living within him and dwelling within him, and not just barely so, but richly so. And a heart that's full of the Word of God will demonstrate certain characteristics. And one of those characteristics, as this verse will point out, is singing. You know, there's a lot that we say about ourselves in terms of the things that we talk about. And the things that we sing about driving down the highway. What do you sing about? Do you sing about the Lord? If you never sing about the Lord driving down the highway, ask yourself why. You see, a heart that's full of the Word of Christ is going to be talking about Christ a lot. And a heart that's full of the Word of Christ is going to be singing about Christ a lot. And a heart that's full of the Word of Christ is going to be praying to Christ a lot, you see. And so this is a way we improve our ability here. We're filling ourselves up with the Word of Christ. And this manifests itself and shows itself in one way is by singing. He goes on. He says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So here it manifests itself in singing. And in that singing we are teaching and admonishing. Now, I'm not sure that Paul meant this, but I'm going to take those two words and break them up just here for a second. And just to make two different points. And both points are valid, so I don't feel, even though that may not be Paul's primary point, I think this is a valid point. Teaching the lost. Think about that for a second. That's what we're doing, isn't it? Visitors come into our assemblies. And one way that we teach them is through song. And I think God did that intentionally because isn't it interesting how songs get in our heads? I was on YouTube the other day and I heard this song, 16 Tons. It's an old song from the way back in the 50s. But I've been singing that all week. It's been running through my head all week long. But that's music does that. It gets in our heads. And spiritual music does that. It gets in our heads. So we're teaching the lost. And God is using that because when that visitor leaves, that song will be rolling around in their head all day long. And all week long. And they're going to be thinking about that song. So we teach in our music and we're evangelizing the lost. You thought the preacher was the only one who did the evangelizing. Oh no. Help me out. Sing to those lost people. Sing and try and persuade them to obey the gospel, especially at invitation time. And then he says admonishing. I'm going to switch that over to admonishing the saved. Admonishing the saints. And again, I'm not sure that that's the distinction Paul had in mind here. I think teaching and admonishing go together. But I'm just making the point. Teaching the lost and teaching the saved. And so in those songs, we encourage each other. I remember many years ago, my stepfather passed away. And he and my mother had been married for some 16 years. And it was right before, I got the news right before Wednesday evening services. And the last thing I wanted to do was go teach my Bible class. I just didn't feel like it. He meant something to our family. And I just didn't feel like teaching. So I went to the elders and they said, "Don't worry about it, brother. We'll just sing tonight." And you know what? The last thing I wanted to do was sing that night. But as we begun to sing and as the hour went by, I got to feeling a little bit better. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. And I got to feeling better. By the end of the service, I was still sad that he was gone, but I felt a whole lot better than I did when I started. That's what singing can do. It can make you feel better. It can make you love the Lord. It can remind you of truths you already know, but it reminds you and it encourages you. And so we realize this is how we join together and help the preacher out and help the cause of Christ out. And we teach the lost and we admonish the saved and we try and encourage everybody to do that which is right. Now, there's something else that suggests, by the way, and this is another important part of the songs that we sing. We need to make sure that the songs that we sing are biblical in content. Now, I've never been one of these guys. I've known people, and I find it irritating. I've known people who scour the songs and try and find every little thing wrong they can find. I never wanted to be that guy. We shouldn't sing this song because of this, and we shouldn't sing that song. And they get nitpicky. I believe lyrics should be scriptural, but I also believe in a little poetic license. And I also believe that sometimes lyrics can be interpreted in different ways. And we need to try and interpret it in a biblical way. So let's not be overly nitpicky about the songs, but at the same time, let's understand that songs need to be biblical in their content. If it's not biblical, we shouldn't be singing it. And all of that is reminding us of the importance of the song service. The words that we sing matter. The words that we sing are biblical. We're trying to teach the lost, and we're trying to edify the saved. So let's make sure that the things that we're doing in our song service are biblical in every way and as close to the scriptures as they can possibly be. And that will improve. I guarantee you, it will improve our worship in song. Here's another point I think is very important. Did you know that heaven responds to our saying? We may not always know the response. We may not always see the response. But heaven responds to our singing. Before this point, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This was a very specific response, and I'm not saying you're going to get the same response today, but I think it illustrates that heaven is listening and that heaven responds when we sing. But Paul had gone into Philippi, and they got in trouble for the horrible crime of preaching Jesus. And so they're beaten, and they're put in jail. In fact, they're put in, the Bible says, the inner prison. And they're fastened in stocks. And you would think that Paul and Silas would be saying, "Oh, woe is us. We've been beaten, and we're bloodied, and we're bruised, and we're sad, and we're going to moan, and we're going to sing the blues while we're sitting here in jail." But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. We come here to Acts 16, and in verse 25, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were singing the blues." That's not what it says, is it? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Singing a hymn is a song of praise. They're praising God, and they're praying to God, and they're singing. They're not blue. They're not sad. They're not down on their luck. They're turning to God. You know, that should be our natural response in times of trial. Our natural response should not be to just moan and complain and sing the blues. We're Christians. We're children of the King. Get a little courage here and praise God, even in the hard times. That's what they're doing. And it says the prisoners were listening. Remember that? That's our previous point, by the way. A way to evangelize and edify. The prisoners are listening. They're listening to Paul and Silas sing these praises to God. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Heaven responded to their singing. Get that? Now, I'm not saying to you today that there are going to be mighty earthquakes when we sing praises to God. But I am saying God is listening, and God responds. And God is either pleased or displeased by what we do. Heaven responds. Heaven is paying attention. And again, that tells me, Lanny, when you sing praises to God, do your best. Be reverent. Be biblical. Do the things that God would be pleased with and not the things that God would be displeased with. You see how all these principles in the Scriptures can improve our singing? And this has nothing to do with the mechanics of it at all. It has everything to do with our spiritual participation. We're not just reading words in a song book. Those words become my vehicle for expressing how much I love God and how much I adore Him and how much I appreciate what He's done for me and how much I appreciate that Jesus died for me. And that song becomes my vehicle for expressing that. That's what Jesus meant when He said worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The truth is the details, the singing of the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. But the spirit is where my heart enters into it. That's my spirit once again. My spirit trying to reach out to God's spirit, joining together in sweet fellowship. And these principles can enhance that. When I realize what's going on, when I realize that I'm not just reading words in a songbook, I'm following the example of Jesus. And Jesus is singing with me. And I'm teaching and admonishing while I'm singing. And heaven is listening. That's going to enhance, or it should, It's going to enhance my singing efforts, you see. God responds to worship, Acts 16, 25 and 26. Here's another point. Colin's been teaching us from Revelation on Wednesday night, and we've learned already, and we'll learn again a little bit later, that singing is a little foretaste of heaven. Did you know that? If you don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven. There's an awful lot of singing going on in heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. We've already seen this in our studies, and then we'll look later at chapter 15 in just a second or two here. But in Revelation chapter 5, in verses 8 through 10, this is the heavenly scene where the Lamb comes to the Father and takes the book from His hand. It says, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And we even have the words of the song right here, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That was the song they sang. I don't have the tune, but I have the words of the song. And that singing was taking place in heaven. It was the 24 elders. It was the living creatures around the throne. They were singing that song. And so singing is a little foretaste of heaven. When we get to heaven, people say, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, I know one thing we're going to be doing. One thing we're going to be doing is singing God's praises. Don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven. But singing is a little taste of that, you see. Moving on out here to the 15th chapter, Revelation chapter 15. We haven't got there yet, but we'll see again that singing is an integral part of what's going on in heaven. Verses 2 through 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass. Remember, that was before the throne, so this is a heavenly scene. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast. Now, the beast is the Roman Empire. We don't have time to delve into that in detail, but I'm just throwing that out there so you have a little context. Victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his names. Standing on sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. By the way, we have a song like that in our songbook, and the words aren't at all like this one. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I like that song, by the way, in our songbooks, but it's not this one. This is the real song of Moses and the Lamb right here. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the Saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. What are we going to be doing in heaven? One of the things we're going to be doing is singing. Our singing here is a little foretaste of that. That's why I really enjoy the singing part of our worship. And we haven't been able to do it in a while, but when we have singing night, remember we used to do that once a month, singing night one? I always liked that. I always liked that. It left me feeling better at the end of the hour than it did when I came in. I got something out of it. It was worth the time to sing praises to God for an hour. But this is the kind of thing we're going to be doing in heaven. And so it can prepare us, develop. In other words, what I'm saying to you is develop a taste for singing. I was trying to think of an illustration of this, and the best thing I could come up with, and I don't mean any disrespect to him, but it was my dad. We went to the Christian church when I was a boy, and Mom, she would sing like a mockingbird, but Dad never opened his mouth. Not once did I ever see him or hear him sing a word of any of those songs. He'd sit there very quietly. And I never knew why. Maybe he couldn't sing very well. I don't know what it was, but he never would sing. But what I'm saying to you is, if you want to go to heaven, you need to develop that taste for singing. Don't be that guy like my father who never sings. And there are others who did. My dad's not the only one like that. There are others who do that. They just won't sing. They just won't open their mouth. Don't be that guy. Be the one who opens your mouth and sings out, because we're praising God. And it's a little foretaste of heaven. And it lets us know what's to come. It lets us know what our future holds. If you don't like singing, you are not going to like heaven at all. Here's something else. Realize that singing is one way, and I want to stress one way. It's not the only way by any stretch, but it's one way that we bear fruit for God. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15, and there's multiple applications of this besides singing, by the way. But Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him, the Him there is Christ, by Christ, let us continually, by the way, don't miss that. That doesn't mean just when we assemble. You can sing at home. You can sing by yourself. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Did you see the word fruit? We're bearing fruit. When you're singing, when you're praying, when you're teaching, those are all the fruit of the lips, aren't they? All of those singing. That's why I said there's multiple applications of Hebrews 13:15. It's not just exclusively singing. You bear fruit of the lips when you teach the gospel. You bear the fruit of the lips when you pray to God. You bear the fruit of the lips when you sing His praises. Singing is certainly a part of that, isn't it? And it's one way that we bear fruit to God. It's not the only way. There are lots of ways to bear fruit. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, I believe it is. The fruit of the Spirit, there's a number of ways to bear fruit. But one of the ways in which we do that is singing. Take your Bibles back up with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we know the little illustration, the vine and the branches. Jesus said, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That's a warning, by the way. You might want to highlight that if you write in your Bibles. You don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut away. You're going to be purged from the vine. And one of the ways that we bear fruit is singing. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear fruit, more fruit. So He doesn't want you to bear fruit once and stop. You've got to bear more fruit and keep on bearing. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Remember that. You can't bear fruit to God unless you're abiding in Christ. You have to be a part of Jesus, and He has to be a part of your life. You have to be connected, and if you're disconnected, the fruit bearing isn't going to happen. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Need Jesus. Need Him desperately. He can go on without us, but we can't go on without Him. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. One of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that we do that fruit bearing is by singing those praises to God. Keep that in mind, because once again, that's going to have an impact. When I come in here, I'm not just reading words in a book. I'm bearing fruit to God. Is it the kind of fruit He's going to be pleased with? You know, sometimes there are companies that deal in fruits and vegetables, and they look at them, they inspect them. They're fruit inspectors. And they look at them, and this one's no good. And this one's no good. What about you? God looking at your songs, looking at your prayer. This prayer is no good. This song was no good. You didn't do it right. You didn't do it justice. You didn't sing in a way that glorifies me. Your mind wasn't on me. Your mind was somewhere else. God's going to inspect those fruit. And He's going to throw out the bad. He's going to keep the good. That should focus our minds. I need to sing the best way I know how. The best way I possibly can. So that I show reverence to God and so that I glorify God. And then this last point kind of gets back to our title. We need to realize that we can do this. Our singing can be improved upon. There's five things that I want to throw out at you here. Number one, if we want to improve our singing, sing everyone. I mentioned that earlier. We don't need people just sitting out there not singing with the rest of us. The Scripture says in Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That really means everybody. One to another. And that other one to someone else. And that other one to someone else. And it eventually all gets around to all of us, you see. Singing one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is for everybody. It's not just for people with good voices. It's not just people who are trained in music. It's for every Christian. So sing everyone. Number two, sing enthusiastically. You ever been to those churches? You know, every church has its own little personality. And you ever been to those churches? And I've been to them. I'm sure you have too. And they get up and they're going to, well, let's sing to the Lord today. To the work we are served. Really? You think God is going to be pleased with that? Seriously? That's a song that's supposed to be picked up. To the work we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. Sing enthusiastically. And by the way, same passage, Ephesians 5:19. Singing and making melody, listen, in your heart to the Lord. That's your enthusiasm. That's your heart. That's your attitude. Sing enthusiastically. Number three, sing harmoniously. Turn over to Romans 15 for just a second. A couple of verses here, two or three verses. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Now listen, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mouth. One mouth, harmoniously. That doesn't necessarily require you to be the best singer in the brotherhood. I always fall back on the folks I knew in Kentucky. When I preached there 16 years, so that was a big part of my life. But the first time I went down there, I noticed that they did not necessarily follow the notes in the book. But they sang together. They sang the same song. It wasn't that ain't way that reads in the book, but they sang together. They sang as one mouth, as one voice. And they may have missed the notes in the book, but man, did it sound good. Because they were enthusiastic and their heart was in it, you see. That's what it takes. It doesn't take necessarily following the details and the mechanics so much as it takes being together and of one mind and of one mouth, you see. In verse 9, he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And so that one mouth encompasses the singing that we do. It's not limited to the singing, but it encompasses the singing that we do. Number four, sing rhythmically. And again, that's the one mind, isn't it? That's the one mouth, rhythmically. And so try to be on the same page musically as possible. And then the last point, and I think this is the main point of the whole lesson in terms of summarizing all this, sing spiritually. And that brings us back full circle to our opening passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and look with me at verse 15. He says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding." Your translations have that little S. That's the human spirit. That's your spirit. Sing spiritually. Put your heart into it. You're not just mouthing words in a book. Put your heart. Let that be your vehicle to express your praise and adoration to God. These are just a few suggestions that I believe come straight out of the Scriptures that can help us to improve our singing. Brethren, let's always give our best to God in everything that we do, in every act of service that we do in our lives. Let's make sure that we're giving God our very best. Take out your songbooks if you're using them. Of course, the song will be projected. But it's time to think about our relationship to God. I told you earlier that I'm going to stop preaching here in just a minute, and we're all going to preach to you. If you're visiting here, you're not a Christian, this song is preaching to you. We want you to know that there is power in the blood of Jesus. If you came in here burdened, if you came in here thinking, "I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I want to find a way back to God, I want to find a way to heaven," then this is your lucky day. You have found the place. Listen to the words of this song. Let us admonish you that there is power in the blood of Jesus. It can remove whatever sin is in your life. I don't care what it is. You can be forgiven. But you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you've got to repent of your sins. You can't continue to live in sin and go to heaven. You've got to confess that faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you've got to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Behind me, the baptistry is ready to go. All we need is your decision. As we sing that song, if we can persuade you to obey the gospel, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?